Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Nice to see you, Hare Krishna. So finally we have some shelter we can hear and chant together. And this vibration that is coming to us through Bhagavad Gita, Nectar Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, Sri Upanishad, Brahma Samhita, all these are revealed scriptures, meaning that Krishna, the absolute and independent Supreme Personality of God, it is revealing himself to us in this way. And the process of hearing and chanting, which is primary in advancing in the bhakti yoga, means to avail oneself of that sound vibration. Requires only that I sit and listen attentively with an open mind and heart to the sound vibration. And because it's Krishna, it enters within the ears, enters within the heart, and purification process takes place in the environment. And in fact, in the beginning of the Srimad, in the beginning of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadev Goswami mentions that there are three kinds of people that get purified when the transcendental sound vibration is spoken. The speaker, the one who's hearing it, and everyone else in between. The vibration is so powerful. So we come together as a matter of observing this process of allowing Krishna to enter within to our hearts by hearing Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam together, that takes place. And that's the purpose of creating a center like this, where we can come and sit down and hear. And, you know, this building is not much different, objectively speaking, from many other buildings. But the difference is that inside, the purpose is to hear transcendental sound vibration. In fact, that's what moves the world. Prabhupada mentions in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, that there are questions and answers going on in every species of life. When I was in New Delhi, staying at the temple there on my way home from Vrindavan, in the room I was in, I could look out on the balcony. Could you tell them not to talk so much? Or a little quieter. And I saw two pigeons. They had created a nest underneath the air conditioning duct. And I watched them as they were building their nest, and they would get up on the balcony and then they would jump off and they'd fly down into the field and they'd come back each with one little piece of straw from the field. They knew right where they lived, everything. And they were building a little nest under there, piece by piece, and communicating back and forth. And in every species of life, there's communications. You watch the monkeys. They get up on the trees and they shake them and they make all kinds of noises. And cats, dogs, everyone. But all that is for sense gratification. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. These are the four activities of material life. But the great benefit of the human body, human form of life, is that it's a unique opportunity to inquire about Brahman. What is the greatest thing? Why am I here? Why am I suffering? In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam says that's the only purpose for the human form of life. All other activities that we do to eat or build shelter for ourselves are only so that we can keep the body intact in order to inquire about these things. And factually, we have an unlimited capacity for it as we enter the process of hearing and chanting. Our capacity to hear increases. Our taste for it, in other words, increases. And our appetite for it increases. And this is the natural result of hearing in the association of devotees and doing service for purification. Shushu shoshadadhanasya vasudeva kataruchi syan mahat sevayabhi prapunya tirtana shevanat. When one renders service to great souls, then one gets an affinity for hearing about Krishna. So, Krishna is there within the heart of every living being. He says so in the Bhagavad Gita. Sarvasya cha aham priti sannivishto matak smitir jnanam apohanam cha. He says that where you're experiencing the knowledge, forgetfulness, all these things are coming from me as the super soul from in your heart. And he says, Ishvara sarva bhutanam hridesha arjuna tistati brahmayan sarva bhutan yantram rujani maya. That I am following the soul who's wandering within the universe from one body to the next body, kindly following and observing. It's compared in the Upanishads to two birds in a tree. One bird is the eating bird, and another bird is the witnessing bird. So Krishna is only witnessing this living entity or jiva who's trying to enjoy the fruits on the tree, the material life. So as soon as I'm able to turn my attention towards Krishna, then he's fully ready to reciprocate. And through the process of hearing and chanting, Srinvatam Swakata Krishna, Punya Shravana Kirtana, Pridyantaksto Hibadrani Vidhunoti Suritsutam. Krishna is the super soul in everyone's heart, and he reciprocates when one hears about him, about his pastimes, and when he hears his instructions. And he helps that person from within their heart purify the heart of any kind of anartas or false values. That's what anarta means. False goals in the material world. And sets us in a path of steadiness in devotional service just by the process of hearing. So that's our purpose for coming together to hear and chant about Krishna. Are there any questions from your studies and reading this week, your practice of devotional service that you want to bring up from the get-go? Yes?
It's not really related to this topic, but I just wanted to ask you a question about if you come across somebody who says that, well, for example, I was talking about book distribution with somebody and how much I enjoy and everything, but then that person doesn't think it's really important to do book distribution because that person says that Krishna is everywhere, so why do you struggle so much to spread his consciousness? He's everywhere. What do you say in that time?
Some people say also that, why do you build a temple? Because Krishna's everywhere. But we say, well, he's also in the temple there, if he's everywhere, isn't he? Well, not so hard, actually. I mean, Krishna's everywhere, he's saying. And then is he saying Krishna consciousness is everywhere? Because actually, there's a difficulty for the soul who's come under the modes of material nature. Tribir gunamayir bhavir ebe sarvam idam jagat. Mohitam nabijananti mame bhya paramavyayam. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that all living beings are covered by the three modes of material nature. They're gunas. They cover our knowledge. And they cover our ability to recognize Krishna. And in the Shastra, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Hare Krishna, Kaviraj Goswami says, Maya Mukta Jivarnahi Swata Krishna Gyan. It's not swata. It's not automatic that the soul comes out of that. And therefore, intervention is necessary. Therefore, he says, Veda Vyas has taken so much trouble to compile these literatures. Maya Mukta Jivarnahi Swata. Nahi Swata. It's not automatic. He doesn't come out automatically by himself. Just because Krishna is everywhere, it doesn't mean that the soul is aware of Krishna. He becomes captivated by Maya, and he doesn't automatically come out of it on his own. Therefore, out of mercy, Krishna Kripaya, he gives special mercy to the soul by bringing the Vedic literature. Why does he take the trouble? Veda Vyas has compiled the Vedas as a kind of medicine. And he took the trouble to divide the one Veda into four so that it could be more widely distributed. And then the Puranas, the Mahabharata, of which the Bhagavad Gita is included, are all disseminated by him specifically in the age of Kali Yuga because people can't understand the Vedas. The codes of the Vedas can be understood only by those who are raised in an environment of complete purity. It means the garbhadan samskara must be there. They're born in a family under circumstances that are completely perfect. In Kali Yuga, that's not available. Everyone's born into unfavorable circumstances. Kalir dosha nidhiraj and asti hilku mahadguna. Kirtanad krish eva krishnasya mukta sanga param vrajet. Kali Yuga is compared to an ocean of faults. So Krishna, understanding that, makes special concession. And he brings the Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita. And then, out of compassion, the sages at Naimasaranya, they sit down for a thousand-year sacrifice to bring out the message of the Bhagavatam. Why? To give it to the people in Kali Yuga. Krishna swadhamu pagate dharmaganadi bisaha kalunashta drishamesha puranarko donodita. Krishna has incarnated as Bhagavatam in this age. And Shukadev Goswami spoke it to Parikshit Maharaj out of compassion for those who want to cross over the darkness in the age of Kali Yuga. So distribution of knowledge is the most compassionate and most important kind of welfare activity. Lots of people engage in welfare activity, mostly out of a sense of duty. Like, you'll find corporations, they put in their bylaws, you know, 1% of our gross profits, they'll go to some charity. You can say even it was some kind of token, because they take up so much space in the community, they suck so much out of it. Well, let's give back 1% for charity or whatever. Sometimes philanthropic people, they'll build hospitals or they'll give food and charity to victims. These are all nice activities, very nice. But they don't go far enough because they're to take care of the body. They'll temporarily stay the suffering, or not even that, actually, because when suffering comes, no matter what you do, practically, you can't stop it. I asked Satyadev once, you know, how many lives he saved, because he was a paramedic, and he said, I never saved anybody's life. He said, I only prolonged their suffering. And those who look like they should live, oftentimes they die. And oftentimes those who look like they were going to die, they lived. Who can say? It's in Krishna's hand. But the most important welfare activity is to save the soul, is to give a spiritual advantage to the soul. Neha bikramana shosti pratyavayo nividite solpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Krishna confirms this in the Bhagavad Gita. He said, this kind of knowledge that I'm giving can save, even if you get a little bit of it, can save the soul from the most dangerous kind of fear, which is falling back down again. So this argument, whoever gave it, is specious. It's not a fact that just because Krishna is everything, that therefore we're conscious of him. Or that because Krishna is everything, that means it doesn't matter what I eat, doesn't matter what I do. Well, Krishna is everything, right? He says, aham sarvasya prabhavo, therefore I can eat meat. What's the difference between that and prasadam? Yeah. So then, if Krishna is everything and you don't discriminate, then please, you give me all your money. You don't want to? Why? Doesn't matter if you have it or if I have it, right? Because Krishna is everything. Act on your philosophy. Prabhupada was once speaking to a person who was saying that everything's one, everything's the same. So Prabhupada said, if I say cotton ball and cotton shirt, is it the same? Is a cotton ball and a cotton shirt the same? He asked him over and over again. He snagged him by the shirt and said, is cotton ball and cotton shirt the same? Those who propound that philosophy tend to be very expert at being attached to the things that are theirs. And if they'll actually not be hypocritical and follow that philosophy to the full extent, well, such a person is rare. Yes, question.
Regarding the verse, Hiranmayana Patrane, verse in the Isopanishad, that verse says that, oh my Lord, please remove your effulgence so that I can see your form of bliss. So this effulgence, I think, according to the purport, is referring to the Brahman effulgence. So it looks like that prayer is being offered to those persons who are already Brahman realized but are unable to see the Lord because of the glaring effulgence of the Brahman. So I'm just trying to know who is actually speaking, making that prayer.
Well, Manu is speaking this Sri Shapanishad, one of the Manus. And that's all I know from the other commentaries of the Acharyas mentioned that Manu is speaking. And it can be taken that, you know, as a prayer wanting to see the Lord, like George Harrison sang that song, My Sweet Lord, I really want to see you, I really want to... Do you ever hear that song? You know, it's the desire of the devotee to be in contact with the Supreme Lord and to see him. Queen Kunti, at the beginning of her prayers, Maya javanikachanam majanad hoksanjama abhyayam nalakshase mudadrisha nato natya dharodyata. She's exclaiming how Krishna is like a stage performer, an actor on the stage. And, he, you know, sometimes an actor, he dresses so expertly you can't tell who it is. A man dresses like a woman or a woman dressed like, and you don't know. And there's this curtain of diluting energy that Krishna can keep before him. So the devotees are praying to the Lord in a way to be closer to Krishna, to get to know him. And that's the essence of the prayer. That the Brahman effulgence is considered less personal than Krishna. But the devotees want to be more personal with Krishna. They want to enter into his personal family and be a part of his inner circle. That's the meaning of the prayer. Not that they only are on the outside. So there, you know, that prayer means let me enter into the very personal my very personal relationship with you. We find in prayers like the one offered by Rupa Goswami, Kama Dinam Kutina Katita Palita Duranideshas Tesam Jatamaina Karuna Natrapa Nopashanti. Utsri Jayatanata Yerupate Samprata Labdabudis Tamayata Sharanama Bayam Mam Ningshak Madasye. He's praying that I've served Maya in so many ways, and actually he's asking, in how many ways and for how long have I served the bad masters of my senses? And then he says, they've never given me anything. They've never given me a reprieve or any kind of mercy for my service to my senses. But now he says, I'm gaining my spiritual intelligence, labdhabuddhi. I've gained my understanding that you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, in a very personal way, he says, Utsri Jayatanata Yarupate. He's referring to Krishna as Yarupati, the Lord of the Yadus. And then he says, Tamabayam, that I take shelter, Sharanam Abayam, Mam Nyungshvatmadasi, I'm approaching you in a very personal way, asking for some personal service. So the devotees, they're approaching Krishna. They're coming closer to Krishna. Not interested in the Brahman effulgence, but they're interested in Krishna's personality and being able to render service to him. Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namah. These are very personal names of Krishna. When Queen Kunti is praying to him, she says in a very personal way, she's saying to him that Krishnaya Vasudevaya, you're the son of Vasudev. Devaki Nandanaya cha. And so the devotees of the Lord, they want that rasa, that personal rasa with Krishna, not the Brahman effulgence. So that's the essence of the prayer. Hiranmayena patrena satya sahapihitam mukham tatvam pusharapavrenu satya dharma drishte. They want to not just see the energy of Krishna, the effulgence, but they want to see his form, his face. They want to serve his feet. And this is the desire that is awakened when one comes in contact with pure devotees. This is the prayer of the pure devotees, to be engaged in personal service to the Lord. Das, 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 anu das. Through being the servant of the servant of the servant. Is that all right? Okay. What else? Please, more discussion.
One more question. It could be a silly question.
We give $100 for silly questions. Let's check and see if we have it. Okay, go ahead.
There are many processes of devotional service and many ways of worshiping the Lord. And Advaita Acharya is at the level of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So out of all the processes, he chose to bring the Lord to this planet. He chose this. He chose the way of offering water with Ganga water with tulsi leaf. So based upon that, my question is, out of all these processes, what is the easiest way to please the Lord?
Also, when he did that, you'll remember he gave loud cries. Because even in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was speaking to Advaita Acharya later, he said, "Your loud cries, they called me to come here." And it's that, well, any process of devotional service is sufficient. But it must be accompanied by that feeling that's behind Advaita Acharya's loud cries. That he's desperate for the Lord to appear. And until I'm in that mood that I'm desperate to see the Lord, I'm desperate to be connected, and within the core of my heart, that's my prayer, then Krishna is not so inclined to reveal himself. This is what's mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion as the rarity of pure devotional service. It's rarely achieved. Most people don't want to see Krishna. If we do see him, it might interrupt our life. What if you're worshiping the deity and the deity begins to speak to you and says, "Could you just stay overnight and worship me?" And it's like, "I'd really like to, but I got a job in the morning. I got kids. That's why the gopis are considered most exalted of all. They heard Krishna's flute. They dropped their babies. They left things boiling on the stove. They just ran. They didn't care for anything. This is the mode of devotional service that is considered attractive to Krishna. Everything else is routine. In fact, he says, even the reverent kinds of hymns and the ways that I'm worshipped in Vaikuntha, it's really boring to me. He says this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He reveals why he comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to express the kind of devotion that goes on in Goloka Vrindavan. There's this kind of reverent devotional services is not so attractive. But when the gopis reproach me in a sulky mood and berate me even, then it gets my attention. Very personal kind of thing. So, your question again was?
Yeah, I think you answered my question. My question was, out of all the process...
Oh, the process. It's what's behind when we perform that kind of devotional service. It's the mood. Krishna bhakti rasa bhavito mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labdite tataloyam api mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukritirna labdite. Rupa Goswami gives this verse that Krishna bhakti rasa bhavito mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labdite tataloyam ekamulyam ekalam. That the only kind of devotional service ultimately that attracts Krishna is when it's got lulium, or this intense greed for it. There's a verse in the Shastra that said, just as a miser, a miserly person, all they think about is money. Making money and counting money. They make the money and then they count it. They keep checking in. They'll check in 5 times a day to see how their portfolio is doing. And when they make more money, they become happy. They have so much money they can't even keep track of it practically, but you know, it keeps piling up. That's their happiness in life. So in the same way, the bhaktas, they keep piling up this kind of, they take the shlokas and how many names they can chant. They get greedy for that. This is greed. Like you don't want to waste 1 second. Like businessmen, if you go to see a businessman, say, can I have a minute of your time? And they're like, I don't think so. Unless you're a big shot, they're not going to give you any time. Unless you're going to make them some money. They don't want to see you, right? Right? Yeah, they won't talk to you. So same thing with the devotees, not so much interested in just talking to anybody or whiling away their time. They're greedy. They're greedy because, like, you know, what's the devotional angle on this? Unless there's some, I'm not going. I'm not interested. Tataloliam ekamulyam ekalam. This is the root of the devotional service, that one has this greed, this desire for it. Gopis are not great scholars. They're cowherd women. But they have this greed for devotional service. And that's attractive to Krishna. So we develop that kind of greed in the association of those who are greedy for devotional service. And we must cultivate that. Otherwise, janma koti sukritirna labhyate, other kinds of pious activities performed over millions of lifetimes cannot attract Krishna, cannot bring one to devotional service. It's a spontaneous greediness for Krishna's service that's attractive to him. So if that quality is there in whatever kind of activity that you're doing, then it becomes very valuable. Now, in the beginning, we may not have that. But as we go forward in the process of devotional service, we'll gain impetus for that. There are kinds of, just in general, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Kare Udoy. It's there in the heart, our natural affection for Krishna. It's dissipated now, going towards all kinds of other things that are temporary. I run after this, I run after that, life after life, expending that kind of affection that I have onto, you know, people, the relatives, this, and then it floats away. But when it's directed towards Krishna and it becomes full-blown, then we enter into our eternal, blissful spiritual life. So in the beginning, when it's not there and our attention's still drawn in other directions, we practice the system of devotional service where we're engaging in regulated activities, regulating our senses. And then in that kind of practice, we get association with Krishna and his devotees, and we'll gain that kind of wealth of attraction for Krishna by that kind of stimulus, by those stimuli of pure devotees, and also scenes like going to the Holy Dham. There are, our Milan Doshi Prabhu just came back from Sri Vrindavan Dham. Welcome back. And in Vrindavan, you know, you'll see things, you'll hear things, smell things that will stimulate something in your heart. An accumulation of these stimuli over time in devotional service. Here, seeing the deity, hearing the kirtan. Gradually, it's like starting a car. You know, it's stalled, so you get a jumper cable and you jump it. And then the car starts. And then you're back in the flow of devotion. So Queen Kunti prays, let my devotion become like that. Let it be like a river drawn to the ocean, constantly drawn to you. But you can offer tulsi leaves and water and feel great bliss and satisfaction and make loud cries for the Lord to appear. What else? Yes.
Another argument that I came across.
Yes.
The thing is, I'm only attracted to the form of Krishna originally, mm-hmm. and not to any other forms of Krishna. Mm-hmm. And there are temples of other forms of Krishna, like Mahavishnu temple, and I was put into a situation where I was forced to go to Lord Vishnu temple. I mean, it's not that I didn't want to go, but I'm just not attracted to any other forms of Krishna other than Krishna himself, and I'm only attracted to ISKCON temple, and I only want to go to ISKCON temple. Hmm. So is that a way that I disrespect any demigods or anything like that? I mean,
well, in the beginning of our devotional service, we may have a way of being very exclusive as a way of kind of protecting our creeper of devotional service. So we may, you know, fence ourselves in and be very careful. And, of course, devotees are also always careful where they go. But being attracted to Krishna doesn't mean that we all, that, you know, we'll be averse to any of the other forms. I know you're not saying that you're averse to other forms, you're attracted to the form of Krishna, but any of Krishna's forms are attractive to a devotee. In the very high stages of devotion, like the gopis, there are instances when Krishna, trying to hide himself from the gopis, will turn himself into four-handed Narayan. The story is there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita when Krishna is hiding from the gopis and they're looking for him, and he manifests his four-armed Narayan form and stands there. And then the gopis coming around the corner, they see Narayan and they say, "Oh, you're not Krishna." And they offer obeisances, say, you know, namo namaha, have you seen Krishna? And then they'll go off. And then when Radharani comes, he can't maintain that because his affection for Radharani is so strong, he can only manifest form of Shyamasundara. These are very, you know, elevated stages. We shouldn't develop an exclusive mentality before we're completely on that platform. I'll give you an example. I mean, I've seen, or actually I heard about a devotee in Bombay at the Juhu Temple who got some impression that she should only worship Shishi Radha Krishna. And because if she worshipped other forms of the Lord, maybe she'd end up in Vaikuntha or Ayodhya or something like that. And then, even though in Bombay, at Juhu Temple, there's Shishi Gorni Thai, then Shishi Radha Rasa Bihari, and then there's Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman on the far right. So although she used to have great affection for all the deities, after hearing something, she then would offer obeisances to Gorni Thai, Radha Krishna, and then avoid the altar of Ramachandra. That's offensive. To make some discrimination like that. If Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went through South India and was visiting different temples, he went and saw all the different forms of the Lord, and not only that, demigods. He went and offered respect to Lord Shiva and danced in ecstasy. And so in the general terms, you know, we hold affection for, you know, Krishna, and Prabhupada even mentions in the Bhagavad Gita that devotees exclusively fix their minds on the form of Shyamasundara. This is pure devotional service. That particular form of Krishna is dear to the devotees, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas anyway. And however, it doesn't mean in circumstances that we'll avoid other forms of Krishna or feel uncomfortable or something like that. Because we can understand that these are all Krishna in different moods. Like that. Yeah. There are much worse situations to be put into, that's for sure. And Hare Krishna. Did I answer your question? Okay. What else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada.
Where'd your brother go?
Oh, he went to study.
Oh, okay.
He went in the car to study. He didn't know when it was going to start, so he... I wanted to ask a question about knowledge and the way we should approach Srila Prabhupada's books. I've been recently called by Mataji, one of the first devotees I knew in Chicago. And after reading all Prabhupada's books for about 10 years, she decided to leave devotion. So I was thinking that she might lack affection from devotees, and that's one of the reasons why she left. But somehow she told me that certain things that she told me about Prabhupada's books, I could feel that the interpretations were very much going into some wrong direction. And I was wondering how can one approach Prabhupada's books in a proper way, and how can one not make offenses in order to always check oneself and be sure that he's going in the right direction and not away from devotion.
Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. These three ways we guard ourselves, and they run on tracks. And Shastra is a passive agent. It's Krishna manifested in this form. But if I take my own interpretation and do not take help from Sadhu and Guru, then I can misinterpret and come with wrong conclusions. So we don't say Guru, Guru, Guru. We don't say Shastra, Shastra, Shastra. We don't say Sadhu, Sadhu, Sadhu. We don't say Guru, Sadhu, Guru. Or I won't get into all the combinations and permutations because we'll be here all night. But we say Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. And this is the... If we have balance like that and we understand things, there may be things that seem like non sequiturs within the Shastra. I mean, competing ideas or things that seem to us to be contradictory. This is the purpose of Ishta Goshti. It means coming together an assembly of devotees and hopefully advanced devotees to discuss from different angles of seeing. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's an important section. May I please have an Adi Lila Volume 1? Someone grab me. In which Kaviraj Goswami is speaking about different opinions about who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some say he's Narayan, and that Krishna, Narayan's the source of Krishna. And others say, Upendra is the, thank you, Upendra is the Supreme. And then he says, Siddhanta Bolya Chita Nakara Alash, that there are so many different conclusions from the Shastra. I'll give you the verse. Siddhanta Balaya Chite Na Kara Alash Iha Hoite Krishne Lage Sudrid Manash. Leading up to this verse, and I'll give you the translation, a sincere student should not neglect the discussion of such conclusions, considering them controversial, for such discussions strengthen the mind. Thus one's mind becomes attached to Sri Krishna. Previous to that, he says, that same Lord Krishna, the fountainhead of all incarnations, is known as the son of the king of Raja. He has descended personally as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya is the supreme absolute truth. To call him Kshirdakshai Vishnu does not add to his glory. But such words from the lips of a sincere devotee cannot be false. All possibilities abide in him, for he is the primeval Lord. All other incarnations are situated in the potential form in the original body of the primeval Lord. Thus, according to one's opinion, one may address him as any one of the incarnations. Some say Sri Krishna is directly Narayan. Others say that he is directly Vaman. Some say that Krishna is the incarnation of Shirdakshai Vishnu. None of these statements is impossible. Each is as correct as the others. Some call him Hari, or the Narayan of the transcendental world. Everything is possible in Krishna, for he is the primeval Lord. I offer my obeisances unto the feet of all who hear or read this discourse. Kindly hear with attention the conclusion of all these statements. A sincere student should not neglect the discussion of such conclusions, considering them controversial, for such discussions strengthen the mind. Thus one's mind becomes attached to Sri Krishna. So, point is, those who have not complete realization of the Shastra and they try to interpret it on their own can very easily be misled and misunderstand. Therefore, it's required that one have proper guidance and association. And one of the most important means of getting such realization and association is Ishta Goshti. It means coming together an assembly of devotees who are advanced and whose intention is to become purified and go back to Godhead and discuss thoroughly threadbare the conclusions of the Shastra to understand properly. So, it happens regularly. People nowadays often, read a piece from here, selective reading. They'll have a misunderstanding about devotional service and then go through the Shastra to try to support their misunderstanding. And then one step further and even worse is that they'll compile that and send it out on the internet for everyone else to read it. So, there are a lot of ways to misunderstand things, and therefore one should check and have clear understanding through proper guidance. That will help us to, remain in devotional service in a proper way. Is there more to your question? You can ask more if you want. Yeah.
There is one more piece. She moved away from the temple, and she's staying away from devotees due to her family situation and so on. So she doesn't get any association of devotees for quite a while. So I realized that is extremely important and leading her to a different path. But in the same way, I was thinking that sometimes our desires are going against Krishna, and Krishna arranges in such a way that the situation is auspicious for non-devotion, a non-devotional life. So how can one change the desires of other devotees praying? How can one get in touch with people who want to go away from devotion because of such misconceptions?
Well, if the soul wants, the soul has independence, minute independence, and if he wants to go away from Krishna, even Krishna doesn't stop him. He gives him facility to go away. But as devotees, we make an endeavor to bring them back. This is correct. As in the story of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kala Krishnadas was a servant of Lord Chaitanya who traveled with him in South India. And on the way back to Jagannath Puri, Kala Krishnadas fell into Maya. And even though he was in the personal association of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he became attracted to some gypsies. They had some attractive women or some, spell they put over him, and he became attracted, and he ran off. And he went off with these gypsies, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu found out about it, and he went there to the camp, and he actually grabbed him by the hair and brought him back. And there was some, altercation with these Bhattaharis, they were called. They came chasing after them, and they were, by Lord Chaitanya's internal energy, they were, repelled. So when he got back to Jagannath Puri, he called an assembly of devotees, and he said, "See the character of this person. He's traveling with me, and he's attracted by Bhattaharis." He said, "I don't need him in my service anymore." Basically, he rejected him. And Kala Krishnadas began to cry, but Mahaprabhu didn't care. He could sometimes be soft as a rose, other times hard like a thunderbolt. So later, some of the devotees, Niyananda and Mukunda And a couple of others got together, and they said, what are we going to do about Kala Krishnadas? We have to save him somehow, keep him in the service, even though he fell away from Mahaprabhu's service, and he was rejected. So they went to Mahaprabhu with a plan. They said, we need somebody to go to Navadvip to say that, tell Mother Sachi that you've come back from your tour of South India. We'd like to send someone. Mahaprabhu knew what they were up to. They didn't mention the name, but they wanted Kala Krishnadas to go. So Mahaprabhu said, do as you wish. So they told Kala Krishnadas, you go to Navadvip. And of course, he'd be the big hero. It's a good service. He'd go there, meet Mother Sachi, tell all the devotees, wait to Acharya, everyone, that Mahaprabhu's back, and he's the one bringing the good news. So the devotees conspired to see how they could bring back this fallen person into the service of Mahaprabhu. And that's the nature of devotees, and that's the benefit of devotee association. So your question is how we can do that effectively. I've had experience a little bit. I had a best friend, still do, in Krishna consciousness. Of course, I have several like that. Hare Krishna. And we had been very close for many years, and he strayed from the path of devotional service for some time. And I just always kept in touch with him. No matter what was going on, I kept in touch with him all the time. And he went through many, many phases of even rejecting Krishna consciousness. But I kept in touch. And I remember one time he was in a different city, and he called me and said that he had bought a new fax machine and he needed to see if it worked. So he asked me to fax him something. Now, normally I didn't bring up Krishna conscious topics. I just was a friend, kept in touch as a friend. I didn't try to preach to him. I didn't try to say, you know, you got to come back or anything like that. I was just friendly because I knew it would have been futile anyway. Any of the little attempts that I made, you know, he rebuffed me anyway. So I just stayed friendly. So at this point, he asked me to fax him something. I had been reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, and I had printed out a verse, and it says that anyone who thinks that chanting the holy name of Krishna once is equal to performing a million Ashvamedha horse yagyas at the confluence of the Ganges and Jamuna during the eclipse of the sun is an atheist who is doomed to go to hell. In other words, the chanting of Hare Krishna is so powerful and pure that comparing it to any kind of ritual, even if there's millions of them put together in all these auspicious circumstances, they're criticizing that person as an atheist. So I wasn't aiming at him, and I didn't even think quite. I just looked around my office, and I didn't see anything in there that was printed, that was on a loose piece of paper that I could fax. So just I grabbed it. I said, okay, I'll fax you something. So I grabbed that verse, and I put it in the machine, and I dialed his number, and went through the fax. And then about a week, I didn't think anything of it. There was silence pretty much after that. And a week later, I got this handwritten letter from him, about 12 pages, saying that he couldn't believe how he had thrown away the greatest jewel of Krishna consciousness like it was garbage, and he had given it up. And you know, basically, it was great remorse. And I think it had been maybe 17 years that I had kept in touch with him over that time. And then he read this thing, and then all of a sudden, he was just back. And that sparked it. And so what I recommend, you know, when you have a relationship with somebody like that, is just, unless they become very, you know, inimical, and they're saying or doing things that are harmful for your devotional life, in which case it's the Shastra conjunction that you should avoid them altogether. But you have to judge that, you know, according to circumstances. But if you keep in touch and you give some kind of just love, then over time it gives them an opportunity, a lifeline, by which they can actually come back. Because most people do come back to Krishna consciousness. In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni mentions this. May I trade this for a first canto? Only reason is because I don't have any room up here. In the first canto, fifth chapter of the Bhagavatam, Narada Muni mentions that sometimes devotees fall down from the process of devotional service. Why? Because they're immature. Chakva sudharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvo ta pate tato yati yatra kvapa bhajaba buddha amushyakim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmata. He says that sometimes when devotees are apakva, or unripe, they take very wholeheartedly to the process of devotional service, but then they give it up. Why? Because they were unripe. Sometimes people take up all kinds of things, and they think, I'm really into this. And then you see them later, and what are you doing? You're not into it? Nah, I'm not into it anymore. What happened to you? I'm unripe. They didn't quite get it yet. So Narada Muni addresses this. He says that some people come, and then they leave, but they don't forget. Navajano jatu katanchanan virgin, ukunda sevan yavadangasam sritim, smanran mukundang yupaguhanam punar, vihatumi chen narasagrahojana. The translation is, my dear Vyas, he's speaking to Vyasadeva, because Narada Muni is the spiritual master of Srila Vyasadeva. My dear Vyas, even though a devotee of Lord Krishna sometimes falls down, somehow or other, he certainly does not undergo material existence like others, fruit of workers, etc., because a person who has once relished the taste of the lotus feet of the Lord can do nothing but remember that ecstasy again and again. So we've seen devotees go away and even do their very best to reject Krishna consciousness altogether. We've seen it. And then somehow or other, they come back. And if not this life, then the next life. But we've seen it many times in this life. People who, you know, joined Krishna consciousness very enthusiastically, took to the process, and then wholesale rejected it for one reason or another. And then later on, they're back. Happens all the time. So, you know, following the lead of the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, and we keep an open channel for these devotees. And this kind of a friendship is very good for them. And when you see an opening, we fan the spark. Whenever you see a spark anywhere, you can fan it. That spark for Krishna consciousness, then fan it. Fan it, it'll grow. So look for opportunities like that. Prashan is always easily accepted, way before even philosophy is. It's a loving exchange. It's one of the loving exchanges to give prasadam. And if people can't take the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, oftentimes family members are like that. Sons and daughters usually find it very difficult to preach to their parents. Because after all, I'm your parent. You know, what are you going to tell me? You're my kid. And but prasadam, you know, over time, loving exchange like that. Preaching doesn't always mean just, you know, speaking some philosophy or convincing somebody intellectually. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a man to wisdom, but you can't make him think. But if you touch someone's heart and they see that you're there, that you're a friend, you know, you're a well-wisher, and by your example, that's one of the biggest things of all, is that if you have an example of being steady in Krishna consciousness over time, people will remember how effective the process is, and they'll see the change in you. In fact, we heard some quote about one great personality in the Christian tradition who told his disciples, he said, preach all day long, and every once in a while you can even say something. in other words, you know, teach by your example. That's also very helpful. Did that help at all? Okay. Hare Krishna. What else? It's a free form. Ask questions. Yes.
There is a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam where Narada Muni says that if a person performs devotional service out of sentiment or out of out of whatever is the reason, that's one case. Other case is a man performs all his regular day-to-day duties perfectly. So what does he gain? And what does the person who, out of sentiment or something, took to the devotion service, even though for a short time, what does he lose?
Mm-hmm.
So that there's a verse there. And stretching the meaning, I want to know if the following case that I'm just going to tell you applies to this. Like, you know, if a person takes on to devotion service out of sentiment or out of foolishness or ignorance, whatever is the reason, neglecting all other duties, you know, for, you know, day-to-day job duties or household duties, he has nothing to lose, according to this verse.
Yes, that's the, I quoted that verse. Actually, it's the two verses, it's the verse before this one. Tyaktvasu dharmam chananam bhujam harer bhujana pakvota patetato yadi yatra kwa bhavadram abhuda mushyakim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmata. So the verse is saying that if you perform all your duties perfectly, your worldly duties, and you don't take to devotional service, the verse says, what did you gain? But if you take to devotional service and you give up everything else, and apparently disrupt your life, your normal life in the material world, and maybe you miss your opportunity. You know, you miss taking the SAT test, and you passed up that scholarship, right? Because you decided to go to Mayapur instead and chant with the devotees. Then yes, the verse is saying, you know, you didn't really lose anything. You gained. You got that. Better to do that. Better to do that than to gain the whole world. Better to do that than do well on your SATs and, you know, get that scholarship. Better that you took that opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. That's what the verse is saying, in essence. So what's the question?
No, the same thing. The question is, I asked is, you know, let's say a person is neglecting all his, you know, day-to-day duties that he has to perform in office, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And day-to-day activities that he has to perform to within his family. So according to the verse, you know, it indicates that he has nothing to lose. But the second question that follows is, what it is referring to is the spiritual consciousness, or, you know, materially also, you know, we have some opulence, material opulence. So is the verse saying that even he doesn't lose even the material opulence also?
No, you may. You may lose your job. But it's saying that, that compared to taking to devotional service, even for a little while, losing your jobs, it's not a big deal. Because human life is specifically meant for spiritual realization. And it's also not a license to be... not responsible, irresponsible. Devotees also are responsible. When the Goswamis, before they were Goswamis, had their jobs and their families, they met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Rupa and Sanatan, met Mahaprabhu. And they said they wanted to leave everything and go with Mahaprabhu. Who wouldn't? And Mahaprabhu wrote them back, and he told them that they should stay in their occupation, stay doing what they're doing, and he gave them an example. He said, just like a housewife might have a paramour, a secret lover, and therefore she's thinking about him all the time, but she goes on performing her household duties perfectly so no one will think anything's amiss. So he said, in the same way, you should perform your duties in the government as if nothing's going on, but you keep this desire. And then when the time's right, you can go. Same thing he told to Raghunath Das Goswami, who was a young boy, and his family was trying to keep him at home. Got him married, and he was earning, they had lots of money, everything like that, but he wasn't attracted. And at first he kept trying to run away, and Mahaprabhu said, don't act like a crazy person. Just go back and act like a normal person. And then when Krishna gives you the opportunity, then go. So, and also, in the verse, Balasya Neham Sharanam Pitaro Nishingha Nartasya Chaganam Ujanbati Majito Nya Taptasya Tat Pratividir Yai Hanjisheshtas Tava Bido Tanubitam Twadupekshitanam. Prahlad Maharaj says that a boat on water can't save a drowning man. Parents can't save their children. And medicine can't save an ill patient. Unless it's sanctioned by the Lord. So, Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport that it's not that we should not try to administer medicine if the child's sick and just say, well, it's up to the Lord, he'll save him. Or it's not that if somebody's drowning in the ocean, we shouldn't try to send the boat. And it's not that, we shouldn't try to protect those who need to be protected, but we should understand that it's up to the Lord. So my point is that, number one, taking to Krishna consciousness is so valuable that Narada Muni is saying that if you do it and you forego some material opportunity, you didn't lose anything. You're the greatest gainer. If you do it the other way around, you get your material duty together, but you don't get the Krishna consciousness, so you didn't gain anything really. And devotees, at the same time, they're responsible. You know, they do the needful when they have to. It's referring to people also who are apakva, they're not ripe. But when devotees are ripe also and in Krishna consciousness, they're an asset in every way. They're expert, and they're ornamented with all good qualities. That means, the Goswamis, they were attractive and helpful to the gentle and to the ruffians. It means that all kinds of people were attracted and could take help from them in all kinds of different circumstances. Prabhupada mentioned that a devotee should know everything about something and something about everything. That was our experience of Prabhupada. He was very balanced in all kinds of ways. Although he knew well that Krishna was maintaining him, on the advice of a doctor who told him after he had a couple of heart attacks on the ocean, he said, you should walk every day. And Prabhupada did. He walked every day and took care of his health. You know, devotees are balanced and they maintain an equilibrium of activities. Was that all right? Okay. What else? Open forum, more questions. Yes? No? Okay, we give $100 for any silly questions. Okay. Wait, let me see if I have it, though.
It's just coming out today.
Good.
If you are put into a situation where you have to be in an...
Okay.
Right. I'll continue.
All right.
With my previous question.
Okay.
There is another verse in Srimad Bhagavatam where Prahlad Maharaj was preaching to his friends, where he says that always chant and worship Hari, and you don't need to worry about materialistic necessities. Just like distress comes without seeking, without anyone seeking for it. Similarly, the happiness also comes without ever seeking for it. Prabhupada also quotes this many times that we don't need to try to endeavor for material opulence. So now, relating to my previous question, If according to if the distress or happiness is going to come on its, you know, whether we hanker for it or not, how is that, you know, if one just gives up his say duties at a regular office work and just takes to Krishna consciousness, he would lose his material opulence?
Well, this question is answered in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Krishna tells Uddhava that until one has fully awakened one's faith in hearing and chanting and is able to do that 24 hours a day, then he should maintain his material duties. Because where are you going to go? You know, naturally, if you're hearing and chanting, you're taking shelter of Krishna. Krishna, over the course of your life, will make all arrangements for this. And it's not easy to get out of. Getting out of our sentence in the material world is what it is. We have a momentum from our previous life. We have a debt to pay. That is called karma. We have our karma coming into this lifetime. We have to pay the debt. And we owe. I owe, so it's off to work I go. And we have to pay that debt. And you can't just walk out of it. You know, your debt's going to come to you wherever you go. But one who has, over a lifetime, applied him or herself to the process of Krishna consciousness, hearing and chanting, becomes mature in Krishna consciousness. And also, over a course of a lifetime, because of becoming mature and because of developing an intense desire to hear and chant, also makes all the right moves to divest himself from the obligations of the material world. He gets that intelligence, and Krishna gives him those kinds of opportunities. And therefore, it's a natural thing, like a fruit ripening on the vine of a tree. The exposure is there, and the fruit ripens and becomes sweet, and it happens naturally. So in Krishna consciousness, you live your life and do what you have to do in your obligations. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? I mean, somebody might leave their family, and then they'll be sued for child support. You'll still have to pay. And really, it's a fact. And, you know, you can't just dump your material activities, obligations. It's not that easy. And it's not even recommended. You stay in your position, whatever it is, but you apply Krishna consciousness to every aspect of your life. Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tadvedo bayam saha avidya yam ritum tirtva vidya yam ritum ashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nations and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. And lo and behold, some of the most difficult circumstances in our life or challenging obligations that we have, as we're performing them along with our hearing and chanting and Krishna consciousness, those solidify in our heart and fortify us and make us actually whole persons in Krishna consciousness, mature. And it's only in that maturity of realization and total conviction and attachment to hearing and chanting that one can become free from obligations in the material world, and it happens naturally. It means that within the core of one's heart, one's fully surrendered to Krishna. Devarshi bhutapna nrinam pitrinam na kinkaro nayam rani charajan sarvatmaraya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parihrita kartam. Karabhajana Muni says that we're born along with this karma and obligation to everyone, all kinds of living beings. But if we become sharanam sharanyam, mean completely surrendered to Krishna, we're no longer obligated. So it's a process, and going through the process is a struggle. But in that struggle, in that fire, and you know, there's purification, there's realization, and there's a process of maturing in Krishna consciousness, ripening on the vine. And this is life. This is going back to Godhead. This is using your life properly in Krishna consciousness. Yes, Rakshit, and then... Hansapriya.
So along those lines, where the recommendation is given, stay in the material world, do your duty, and at the same time practice devotional service in Krishna consciousness, and the advice being given that don't leave it, Could we say that the material world is providing raw materials for practice of spiritual service?
Sure.
That as such, if one went to practice it in a vacuum, he may not be successful.
Yeah, of course, you know, that's a hypothetical because you're not going to practice anything in a vacuum. But but yes, the answer is yes. Tatenu kampam susamik shamanu bunjana ivatma kritam vipakam. Brahma said it, that a devotee of the Lord tolerates all kinds of even adverse situations and suffering coming from his past karma, thinking that I've created this myself, and he waits for the compassion of the Lord. And that mentality attracts Krishna. In fact, that person inherits the kingdom of God, Sadaya Bhak. He becomes the inheritor of his father's property, which is the kingdom of God, by that mentality, that he endures whatever suffering, whatever karma he has to go through. He thinks, I created this for myself. Bunjane vatma kritam vipaka means, I cooked it, now I have to eat it. And, you know, I made it myself. So, yes, a devotee sees everything as a favorable circumstance, even adversity. Especially adversity, actually. And doesn't, you know, when adverse conditions come, a devotee takes it as, this is my purification. And even if it's seen as past karma coming through, he just lets it come. Because, you know, it's going away now. There's no more being created. Now it's just burning off. And Krishna's mercifully helping me burn all this off. This is my lesson, you know, so I can finally leave this material world. So for a devotee, everything's favorable. And even Kunti prays to accelerate the process. Vipara santuta sasvat tatra tatra jagadguru bhavato darshanam yatsyad apunar bhavadarshanam. Let these calamities come again and again, she says. Because when the calamities come, I take full shelter of you. And then I no longer see repeated birth and death. So yes. Hare Krishna. Hansapriya.
I don't know how to explain it, but if you could just a little bit elaborate more on, you know, the circumstances, situation comes, suffering comes, calamity comes, goes, and Lord does provide strength to face it. You know, it does make sense after a while that yes, this comes and goes. It's not that of a, you know, great deal. But there is a constant struggle of, you know, facing with anger or lust, envy. So what, you know, steps, or could you say a little bit more, what really guide us to continue focus on those kind of situations, facing, you know, all the senses, than just not worried about life situation comes in. And focus on, you know, getting strengthening to, you know, get over the last great anger and all that.
Remember your goal. The mind wanders due to lack of a goal. We become morose due to lack of a goal. Om Tadvishnu Paramam Param Sada Pashanti Suryaho Diva Vachakshratatam Teviprasov Vipanyavo Jagravan Sahasminda Te Vishnu Yat Paramam Param. The sadhus are the ones who are walking around this world. They have their feet down here, but their eyes are up there, always focusing on what the goal is. And when we're afflicted, it helps to remember where we're going and what the goal is. And especially, we were reading yesterday, one of the quotations that Divyanga Prabhu gave us was that no one can hurt us unless we hurt ourselves, right? It's actually... Prahlad Maharaj said it in a different way, that he said, I have no enemy within this world except for the uncontrolled mind and senses. It's my own uncontrolled mind and senses, which is kind of what you're saying. You know, these qualities of envy, especially envy, is very painful. And how to divest ourselves of that is, you know, the subject of purification. You know, it's a process of purification. The very fact that you're thinking about it means that you have a goal to get rid of it, you know, and to deal with that situation. If you weren't thinking about it, that would be, you'd just be in the midst of it. It's just who you are. But when we become conscious of an affliction and we know that it's there, then we have an opportunity to deal with it. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he tells Arjuna that our eternal enemy in the material world is what? Kama, lust. You have one enemy, it's lust. And he says that it resides within the heart, within the intelligence, at different strategic points in our body, in our existence. And Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport there that one should know where the enemy resides so you can have some strategy against him, you know, to deal with that situation. So being aware of it, and if you analyze what envy is and you start and you think about it and you realize, like I was just thinking today actually on the way here, that those who are non-envious, they can get everything, because whatever others are offering, whatever more advanced people are offering, is available to them because they don't block it. When I'm envious and I'm listening to somebody who's more advanced than me and I'm thinking, why does he get to talk? You know? Then I'm not getting anything. All I'm doing is I'm blocking it. I'm thinking, you know, what good is he? I can't, you know, I'm smarter than he is. Why should I listen to him? And therefore, my heart is closed and I'm blocked from the ability to gain anything from that person. But those who are guileless and without envy, they're completely open. They can get wisdom from the mouth of babes because they don't envy others. They look at the world in a kind of wonderment that and they see Krishna speaking through others and such. And cultivating that understanding and knowing what your benefit is, what's actually good for you, then you can deal with it and in a sense, let go of the envy. And also, of course, because it's a deep-rooted kind of affliction, the devotees depend on Krishna to remove that. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has identified different kinds of anarthas, and they're personified in the icons who are the demons who appear in Krishna's pastimes. And Krishna kills those demons because of his great power, expertly kills them. So similarly, when we chant Hare Krishna or when we pray to Krishna, one important prayer is that, Krishna, I have all these kinds of anarthas. I don't know what to do about them. I don't even know where to begin. So would you please do the needful? I give you permission to clean house. If you can say that and then chant Hare Krishna, Krishna will go in and clean house. He's already in there. You know, if you say, you know, Krishna, I give you full, you know, I can't do it. You can even say, I can't do it myself. I don't have the strength. Go ahead and do it. Hare Krishna, you know. That's advancement. You know, you'll get advancement from that. Krishna will help you in so many ways. He's our best friend. He wants us to be, you know, free from that affliction. So prayer, awareness, good association, and practice. You can see that, you know, Mahaprabhu spoke about blaspheming devotees. If you say envious things about devotees, then you become poisoned. Your mind, your intelligence, it becomes poison. He said the antidote for that is to glorify devotees. Practice glorifying those who you feel envious about, envious towards, and see feel the effect. You get an opposite effect. Your heart opens, and you're able to take in what they have to offer, and that's very powerful. That's really the essence of spiritual life. I mean, you can have a community and you can have a group of devotees, and if they're walking around close-hearted and they're not engaging in this kind of activity of learning how to deal with these things, we have to learn this. Prabhupada taught us a system. He told us that if you have a fight with a devotee, fights happen, you know. You're living in a community, there's difference of opinion. Even in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you know the story. Srivas Pandit was standing watching Mahaprabhu dance in the Ratha Yatra. And Chandanacharya was standing behind him with King Prataparudra. And Chandanacharya was trying to clear the view so that Maharaj Prataparudra could see Jagannath and the dancing of Mahaprabhu. So he kept tapping the shoulder of Srivas Pandit, trying to get him to move. And Srivas Pandit turned around and slapped Chandanacharya across the face. He's like, "Who's touching, pushing me? Cut it out." They're like, "Smack." And Chandanacharya was just about to say something in retaliation. And Maharaj Prataparudra, was a pure devotee, said, "I'm not so fortunate. I didn't get slapped by Srivas Pandit." And then Chandanacharya thought, "Oh, yes." So Prabhupada taught us also, if we have some difference of opinion with a devotee, we even have an altercation, or then you come back together and you offer obeisances to each other. It's just like in married life too, you know, there's a rule, you don't go to bed angry, or you don't walk away angry, right? Householders, back me up on this. That means you have to resolve things. You can't just, you know, walk away and say, you know, that's it. I don't like you, you know, like me, slam, and then you gotta suffer for 24 hours, 48 hours, whatever it is. But you should deal with it. And so this is how you make advancement in devotional service. Cooperation is hard. It's harder than what the yogis do. They go up to the Himalayas in the wintertime and they sit down in this cold water up to their neck during the winter. And then when the summer comes, they get the fire and they light it, and then they sit in the middle of the fire to make austerity. Harder than that is living and serving with devotees with whom you have slight differences of opinion on how to do things. And greater austerity is to come together and learn how to work those things out, because then your offering to Krishna becomes valid. Jiva Goswami says, if you worship the deity, but you don't have loving relationships with the devotees, or you don't have this feeling of how to work things out with devotees in that way, it's like doing a fire yajna and offering ghee into ashes instead of into fire. I've seen situations in communities and temples where, people are doing their service, but they don't talk to each other. They become, the acrimony over little things becomes so elevated, and they keep it inside that, you know, they'll be like, "Are you going to do service?" "Well, I don't know. I can't talk to such and such because, you know, they don't talk to me." "And how long has it been going on?" "Oh, 10 years. That's too long. You know, 10 years is too long. We should deal with these kinds of things as quickly as possible. And that's pleasing to Krishna, you know, to deal with these kinds of situations. And that helps us to get free from envy, because when we break through those, it's like lancing a boil or something. You know, you're afflicted with a boil. It's so painful, you can barely move sometimes. You go to the doctor, and then the doctor, you know, you think, this is going to hurt even worse because now he's got a blade out. But strangely enough, as soon as he applies the blade, in 1 second, no more pain, right? Ever had a boil? Yeah. You lance the boil, you're free. So same thing, you know, this envy I hold inside it's like a boil. And it builds up. You have to lance it. You have to, you know, go to the doctor and say, "Cut this out for me." And, you know, take whatever measure you have to do to rectify the situation, even if it seems like that's a knife, that's going to hurt worse. You know, do it. And when you see how that works, then, you know, you become accustomed to it. It becomes your nature. And then you give that up altogether, that I'm not going to keep that anymore. It becomes a superfluous part of your life. And we become practiced at it. And at the same time, Krishna helps us. in the process of freeing ourselves from anartas within the heart that are afflicting us. Is that right? You sure? Okay. Bali Mardan Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. So it may be a little out of the questions which we just asked. What do you think, Prabhuji, that is there any karma a person gets during the dream? For example, if somebody is dreaming that he's killing someone or he's, you know, getting injury or whatever it is, there may be many varieties of dreams it comes. So with that encounter of the dream, because it is definitely it is, there is some activities going on in the subtle mind. So is the living entity gets karma? Because it doesn't happen, even though somebody slaps me or I slap someone in the dream. Actually, I'm not doing, neither he is aware of this thing. But it is reflecting maybe what had been the activities coming.
It depends. And it depends on whether one's engaged in devotional service or not. Yas tvindra gopa matavendra maho sukarma bandhanu rupa palabhajana matunoti karmani nirdahati kintu chapakti bhajam govindamadi purusham tamham bhajami. For one who's engaged in devotional service, Lord Brahma says, the karma becomes eradicated. It gradually becomes eradicated. And we have different states of consciousness. One is awakening state, and one is a sleeping state, one is fully awake state, and another is susupti, or sleep without dream. And for devotees who are engaged in bhakti, dreams are actually a way that we reduce our karma. That when you're sleeping, dreaming, one of the ways that Krishna helps us to eradicate karma when we're engaged in devotional service is through dreams. So if we have some, you know, karma to enact, Krishna is so kind that he allows us to enact it through a dream, and then it dissipates that. And so we become free from the reaction. And so one who's engaged in devotional service sincerely, that he's not creating more karma, but his karma is reducing. Whereas someone who's engaged in material life with no reprieve in sight, that karma is spinning on in all different forms, on the material platform and also on the subtle platform, because the subtle platform also drives the material platform as well. And so it depends. If one's engaged in devotional life, then he's diminishing his karma. But one who's engaged in material activities, then it's possible that he's, you know, becoming implicated more in all kinds of thoughts and activities. Is that what you meant? In fact, for devotees, Prabhupada mentions this about how someone asked about how it is that you can think of Krishna 24 hours a day, because part of the day we're sleeping, right? And so Prabhupada said that he mentioned that he had he knew someone who was a cloth merchant, and he used to quote prices all day for the cloth. So then he said that sometimes he would see at night when this person was sleeping, in his sleep he would be quoting prices for the cloth. So he said, if we're chanting all the time and remembering Krishna in our waking state, then also when we're sleeping, you know, that will be there. That we'll be remembering Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna even in our sleep. It carries over.
Yeah, and sometimes, you know, during our negligence or offense is reflected. For example, one time I've been dreaming like Prabhupada is there. He's waiting for food or something, and I've been like delaying, and he's chastening, where is this rascal gone? And still, yeah, it's like it's reciprocating. I can imagine the next day I have to make a lot of foods to give to counteract my.
Yeah, that's fear. Very nice. As you know, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Pundarik Vidyanidhi went for the Odan Shashti ceremony, where they offer new cloth to Lord Jagannath, and he watched that ceremony, and the pujaris brought in this starched cloth that was right off the shelf. You know, the cloth that comes off the shelf is starchy, and who knows where it's been. And they were offering that to Lord Jagannath and Lord Baladev. And he was watching the pujaris and he became indignant. And he was thinking, why are they offering starch cloth? This is not a good thing. You know, who are these pujaris? And that night when Pundarik Vidyaniti was sleeping, Jagannath and Baladev came to him in the dream. And they said, who are you? Who do you think you are? These are my dear pujaris. What do you care what kind of cloth they offer me? I like it. And they started slapping him. Jagannath and Baladev were slapping Pundarik Vidyaniti in his dream on his cheeks back and forth. And he said, oh, my lords, please stop. And when he woke up, his cheeks were swollen. And all the devotees saw that. And they realized how fortunate he was that Jagannath and Baladev were slapping him. So throughout Shastra, there are many examples of devotees who are interacting with Krishna in dreams. And of course, when we have dreams, things like that, a lot of times you'll experience that intuitively, that it was, you know, something meant for purification. And other times, there are dreams that we should confirm, either Shastra, Guru, Sadhu, like what did that mean, or is it significant, or something like that, before making major interpretations. Hare Krishna. So tonight we basically had a free, you know, open forum, and we were discussing from different angles of vision, just questions and answers in devotional service. And I was saying earlier on that this kind of forum where we come together and discuss different topics of Krishna consciousness and just discuss, listen, hear Shastra, this is the primary process for advancing in devotional service, becoming fixed. Siddhanta bolya chitta nakara alash. Don't be lazy about this system, but come together and discuss these things. And then within our hearts, we have clear idea of Siddhanta and how to move forward. In the next verse, Kaviraj Goswami, after saying that, says that this is how we become very solid in devotional service, by understanding clearly, removing our doubts. Whatever nuance of doubts we have, we should remove those through discussion in the association of devotees. Then we'll become very clear and determined in devotional service. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Gaur Premanande Haribo. So now we have the great honor of having the Artik ceremony. We'll put away all the books and asans, and then we'll stand up and have the Artik. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.